Father, we just want to thank you once again for this morning. Father, every opportunity that you give to us to come together, to listen to your word, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for teaching us your ways. And I pray, Father, that Lord, even as we learn of your ways, you grant us the anointing to apply your ways in our lives. Lord, that you will grant us the heart to believe and the willingness to obey what you have to say to us, even in this last hour of time. And therefore, this morning, even as we meditate upon your word, let your anointing rest over us in the speaking and in the hearing. And Lord, cause us to believe. And Lord, anoint us and empower us to obey. To that end, I pray that you would bless and anoint this service. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was growing up, I was very small, was 3 or 4 or 5 years old. My mom would wash all the dishes, and then she would put them in that thing where you dry up all the dishes, right? She would put them all one on top of the other, and we go to sleep. Suddenly, in the middle of the night, I would hear a sound. Pang! Some vessel just fell off. And I used to get scared initially. Then, over a period of time, I said, it's nothing, it's just slipping and falling. And then, when you grow up, and then you start studying, and you study physics. And then you say, okay, what happened was, I have a scientific explanation for that. Initially, you wouldn't have that knowledge. Now you are enlightened. You put the vessel in a particular slant. And at that moment, the friction was there sufficient to keep it in static. But one force was always acting. What was that? Gravity. All physics students over here. one force was always acting. And the gravity was there. And eventually that thing just pulled it down. And it could not hold itself anymore. And it came down with a crash. Okay. So it was no demons over there. It was just the presence of gravity. Okay, because that's how we put our children to sleep. No, everything. Now as believers, we should not We fear, put the fear into their hearts and cause them to sleep. That's how I used to think. Something's there, and maybe a cat came, but it was no cat, nothing. Just the presence of gravity. You see, in our Christian life, even after we are born again, for sure. I mean, at least I know many of you are born again. A few, I believe, are still not born again. After being born again, we are all people who are born of the Spirit, by the water of the Word of God. But in each one of us, there is the old man. The fifth column, like Derek Prince says. And that fellow, there's a force in that old man which constantly is causing us to be pulled down. Constantly. And we are not aware of it. We don't take remedial actions for it. And if you're not, that is the reason why Christian life is a battle. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, this is your identity in Christ. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You've been called out from darkness into this marvelous light to proclaim the name of God. No? Glorify His name. And then the very next verse he says, as sojourners and pilgrims, I urge you, brothers, that you abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. That's the pull. That's the pull. And it's real. Whether you like it or not, we are in a warfare. Christian life, God has given us promises. But this promised land is there. It's been given to us. But not even an inch of the promised land we will be able to conquer unless and until we are intentional. The promises of God are there. It's there for all of us. It's true. Just because it doesn't come to pass in our lives, it doesn't mean that the promises of God are not true. Not at all. Let God be true and every man a liar. That's what the Bible says. The promises of God are true. The fact that He has already given the children of Israel the promised land is true. They've been appointed. They've been destined by God to go and conquer the promised land. But they will not be able to get even an inch of the promised land unless they have the willingness in them to fight. You understand? This is the reality of Christian life. That's what it says, no? We've been looking at that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. Meaning, there is a war, there is a warfare, and there are weapons. And what are we attacking? Strongholds. That's essentially what we'll look at from the first war in the Bible, Genesis chapter 14, right? We look at the journey of these two righteous men, Abraham and Lot. So there's a particular verse which I want to look at this morning. Keep that in mind. Just keep these thoughts in mind. The Christian life is a battle. And he tells the children of Israel, there's a land of the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, all the Ites are there, seven nations much more powerful than you. I'm not going to drive them out all at once, but little by little, I will give you the power to overcome every obstacle that comes your way. But you have to fight. You have to fight. Now, it's just recently, I was listening to Derek Prince, there was a message, where he was talking about restoration. He makes a very powerful statement. He says, the sovereignty of God, the pre-election of God, the predestination of God, you know what it does? It instigates human action. The pre-election of God, the predestination of God instigates, it activates human action. Everything is there, given for you. But unless and until we take the necessary action according to the word of God, we will not be able to get even an inch of the promise that God has given us. And therefore, what does he do? He says, call together a fast. Okay. Come together and start praying so that the promises of God can come to pass in your life. And that's exactly what happened to the Exodus from Babylon to Jerusalem. You know, how it started, if you want to look at the spiritual order, it starts with Daniel. After having understood by books that 70 years of captivity are over and God had promised that the Israelites should come back and rebuild Jerusalem, but it is not going to come to pass unless and until a man of God, a pure, sanctified, separated man of God, decides to go on a 21-day fast. And that is how the minds and the hearts of the kings are changed. And the exodus from Babylon to Jerusalem takes place. It's not going to happen. None of the promises of God are going to come to pass in our lives unless and until we take the appropriate godly action that God demands from each one of us. Understand that. But the problem is, in Christendom, in all of us, there is one demon that we have to fight. The demon of compromise. And it's there in all of us. It's there in the flesh and it's a stronghold in all of us. Somebody said, what is compromise? He said, compromise are three demons. It's a combination of three demons. Why? One says, we'll go to the left. One says, we'll go to the right. And the third fellow says, I agree with you both. That is compromise for you. And so what do you find? We have two righteous men. One is progressively overcoming the spirit of compromise in his life. That is Abraham. And Lot, who is compromising, making compromises after compromises and compromises, ultimately what he does is loses his generation. Albeit for a fact that he is a righteous man.
That's right. It's a very powerful statement in Genesis chapter 14. Look at what it says. Really, really, it's a very, very sad statement. Then they took, this is after the war. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions. Look at this. All the goods, all the provisions, and went their way. They also took Lot. And what is this man doing now? He is, what was he doing? He was dwelling where? In Sodom. We know that, no? We know. He's pitched his tent as far as Sodom. That's how it starts. Compromise starts. It's like, how close can I go to sin and not sin? Remember that? How close can I go to sin and not sin? That is the reason why Jesus says, you know, Satan tempts David, Jesus, and he says, okay, fine, jump. For it is written that God is going to give his angels charge over you, lest you dash your foot against your stone. And Jesus says, it is also written, thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test. No, 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 no. So, you start with a little thing. Compromise starts there. How does it start in Genesis chapter 13, verse number 10? Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of the Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. You need to understand. We need to ask God, Lord, grant me the grace to know what will be the end result of my decision that I make. Where am I going if I make this decision in my life? Morally and spiritually speaking. What is it going to be after I take a decision be it a career, be it a marriage, or be it whatever. Any decision. Because we are all free to make our decisions, but we are not free to choose the consequences for our actions. Unfortunately, that is unfortunate. I wish I knew all this. Sometimes I say, Lord, a 40-year wisdom in a 17-year-old body would have been fantastic. I would have saved myself from a lot of stupid decisions that I made when I was growing up. And what does he do therefore? He says, so Lot chose for himself, look at that, the whole plain of Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. Look at that. He parted company. And this is what it says. And Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain, pitched his tents. Where? Near Sodom. And eventually, see, when you, it's like a magnet. You're far away from the church, very close to the world. Which is more attractive? You see, I'm not talking about proximity. Again, this is not about proximity at all. This is not distance in terms of kilometers. Okay. It is a distance in terms of your mindset. You could be like thousands of miles away from Jerusalem, but your heart could be burning for Jerusalem like Daniel. He said, I am a Jew. I cannot defile myself with something which comes from the king's table. Because his heart is burning for Jerusalem. If you heard one of Nepali singers, fantastic singer, one of his best albums, if you will, is about Nehemiah. You know, he says, you know what, I'm the cupbearer in the palace. I'm in Babylon. I'm in Shushan. I'm at the position where the king trusts me with his life. There is no other higher position. You know what? I've reached the top in my life, but my heart is burning for Jerusalem. It's not the proximity, as I told you, in terms of distance. It's your heart. So when Lot left Egypt, he might have gone far away from Egypt in terms of distance, but his heart was burning not for the promised land, but for Egypt. See? That is the reason why they also took Lot, who were dwelt now what? In Sodom. So I titled today's meditation as no neutral gear. No neutral gear. No neutral gear. Okay? Neutral gear means what? You're not going anywhere. You're making a lot of sound, You run, run, run. But the gate is not there. And Christian life is not going on a plain surface. It's an upward climb. If you stop, you fall. That's it. Okay. If you stop fighting, you see, the very fact that you stop fighting, you're defeated. Okay. So there is no, see, this is not an option for us. Before you know it, it's like drifting. Before you know it, you would be so far away, gone from God, but you would not even have realized it. And you would say, how did I reach over here? Little decisions, little compromises. Where does it always start? Today, I want to look at 7 gears. How many gears? 7 gears. Okay, no neutral, okay? 7 gears. Where did it always start? Where did compromise start? Where does it start? How does compromise start in our lives? See, one of the things that you need to understand. When Adam and Eve were created, God used to come and visit them during the cool of the day. The word for cool is ruach, day is yom. Okay? So cool means, ruach means that's the breath of the day when, you know, there was a particular time, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and Father God used to come and fellowship with Adam. Literally, the presence of God was with them in proximity. And after that, they spend time together, and he leaves. And Adam and Eve were given a lot of time alone with themselves and no God. And in other words, the manifest presence of God was not there. Or the visible presence of God was not there. During this time, when they are away, I mean, God was away from them, at least theoretically, I mean, at least in terms of distance or proximity. The way that they could prove to God that they honor him was, how do they honor the word that he has spoken into their lives? There was only one command that God gave them. And what is that command? Then the Lord took the man and put him in the garden and to tend it and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, including from the tree of life. Okay? Free. You can eat from every tree, including from the tree of life, freely. But of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil thou shalt not eat, for in the day that thou shalt eat of it, you shall... You know what the Hebrew translation is? Moth, moth, which means in dying you shall die. What does it mean? In dying you shall die means the day you disobey my command, that very instant my presence will be shut into your, in your life. That's it. Spiritually, you're off. So, with the day Adam and Eve disobeyed, that very day spiritually they died. The consequences of spiritual death took a while for it to manifest. But that very day, in the day that you shall eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in dying you shall die. So how does compromise start? The very first compromise is a choice between life and death. There is no middle ground. How did it start? In Genesis chapter 3, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree? First doubt. Or rather, so conservative your God is. Okay. Why should he just stop you from experiencing that? See, God is very clear. You either eat of the tree of life, or you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You cannot do both. If you eat from the tree of life, you have to say no to knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will be cut off from the tree of life. You can't mix both. So how does the first compromise come? It comes when we downplay the intensity of God's word. Or we add or subtract from what God has already commanded us. Look at what it says in Genesis chapter 3. Look at what the woman says. And the woman said to the serpent, etc., "You may eat of all the trees, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor what?" What did you do? You added. Nothing of not touching is there. And this is what we call as legalism. And immediately the serpent jumped and he said, "You shall surely not die." You know, one of the warnings that Moses gives the children of Israel. Now, this is the generation which is about to enter into the promised land. The entire generation which came out of Egypt, that 600,000 men, they all died except Moses and Joshua and Caleb. And to that generation which is about to enter into the promised land, this is what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 4. This is what he says. "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you and observe, that you may live. And go in and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall what? Not add, nor take." You see that? Don't add, don't take. That is not to you. Don't add to my words, don't take from my words. Don't say touch it, or don't say it's okay. Don't do that. And God says, "You will surely die. You will surely die." It's very important. Now, that's the reason why, just like God is exact, math is exact. Math is exact. Absolutely exact. You can't theorize something, you know, you cannot add so many things to it. One of the things that we are told in when you are writing papers, don't put too much of equations. If you put too many equations, they will reject you. Because you're trying to hide your lie in a lot of equations. Okay. You should be very careful. This is what we got. This is what we thought. This is what is the result. It's very exact. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. That is the reason why you should not allow anybody other than a good maths teacher to teach your children math. Because if they get something wrong, you will have to run from pillar to post to correct their mind. I remember, no, so vividly. My teacher gave me some lesson and I wrote the answer, and in that I heard it wrong. I just wrote "the little dog do." Okay? And I wrote the answer. It made no sense. But I memorized it like that. And my dad looked at the answer and he said, "Vijay, what does this little dog do over here? It doesn't make any sense at all. Let me just make sense out of the passage and let me give you the answer." And he gave me the answer. And he said, "Memorize this and write this in the exam." So I went to the exam and I write, "The little dog do." The little dog do. Doesn't make any sense. It's dangerous. Dangerous. And he says, you know, he gives you an example. "Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor." This is you, right? You, this is the children of Israel. This is the redeemed of the Lord. "This is upon whom Balaam could not put a curse." And he says, "I do not see any iniquity in Jacob." This same nation who in the sight of God cannot be cursed, who are already blessed. You know what you did? You allowed one thought. Balaam, what did he do? He taught the children of Israel to commit fornication and to eat food offered to idols. That's it. It was over for them. And look at what he says. They destroyed. "But you who held fast to the Lord your God are" what? "Alive today." Why are you alive? Because it was life and death. You go against the precepts and the ordinances of God that very day. What will enter into your life is death. You can't mix both. It doesn't matter if you're a saint or a sinner. You're a pastor or a layman. It doesn't matter who you are. The rules apply to all. And therefore it is very, 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 very important as to what you are hearing. Very important. Any other gospel is not the gospel. Look at what it says in Galatians chapter 1. This is the curse pronounced on by the apostle Paul, using his apostolic authority for all time. This is what he says. This is what he says. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. What are they doing? They're perverting the gospel of Christ. What is the gospel of Christ? The gospel of the kingdom of God. They're not different. But even we or an angel should preach any other gospel, let him be what? Cursed. Do you know? It's quite possible that outwardly the church might be prospering, but because they do not adhere to the precepts of God and they do not preach the right gospel, they are under a curse. I did not say it. He said that. The word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is what he says again. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But I fear lest somehow as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes and preaches another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel, what are you doing? You're accepting. You're accepting. Do not. Very careful. I guess that's the reason my pastor was warning us from the pulpit last Sunday. He said, you know what? You should be very careful as to what you're listening. You listen to something from here and you listen to 250 contrary voices. You're already confused. You're already confused. Okay, very important to stick to the truth. Because in Ezekiel chapter 33, this is a warning again. So you son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear the word from my mouth and warn for me when I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die. And you do not warn him. You do not speak to him and warn him from his way. That wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood. You see that? So that is the reason why not many should be what? Teachers. Nevertheless, if you want the wicked man to turn from his way and he does not turn from his way, he shall die. That is the reason why Paul says, you know what, I have spoken to you the whole counsel of God. And nobody's blood is on my hands. The entire thing. Every aspect I preached. Surely die. One of the commands, I believe, We take for granted. All of us included. I mean, yes, one of the commands that we take for granted is the command to forgive. If the Lord will not show you, if you do not show mercy to others, the Lord will not show you mercy. If you do not forgive others their trespasses, the Lord will not forgive your trespasses. So if you God does not forgive your sin, where will you end up? So ask yourself this question. Where will you end up? You see, there's the pattern of this is in the Old Testament, no? In the Old Testament, you have the transition of the kingdom is happening from the line of David, from David to Solomon. And when, just before David dies, he gives him counsel. He says, be very careful of this guy called Joab. Be very careful of so and so person. He gives some warnings. And then he says, be very careful of Shimei. Very careful. Very, very careful of that fellow. He's an absolutely double-tongued devil he is. Be very careful of him. So what happens now? Now Solomon is upon the throne. Shimei comes to Solomon. This is what he says. Then the king sent and called Shimei and he said, build yourself a house in Jerusalem. Where? In Jerusalem. Okay. Jerusalem means where you have peace. Okay. You have peace with God. That means I have forgiven your sin. And dwell there. You know one of the things that we need to do? We should be at peace with God, and we should pursue peace as much as possible with us, with all men. Meaning there should not be one person in our lives that we have not forgiven. And it should be a lifestyle. Because there will be a time, so many people will be taking advantage of us because we are a people who are forgiving. So what should we do? Okay. Did Abraham grasp for his rights? No. He held his rights very loosely. That's what Jesus says. Equality of God, he did not grasp it, the Bible says. He held very loosely. So Solomon is saying, stay here, I'm forgiving you, you deserve to die for what you did to my father, the way you cursed my father, how you disrespected my father, you deserve to die, but look at what I'm going to do. For it shall be on the day you go out and cross the brook Kidron. Know for certain you shall surely die. Your blood shall be upon your. And you know the story. What happens? The servants in the house run away. Why do the servants run away? You know, one of the ways that you can know whether a man of God is there or not, by asking the servants who work in your house. Okay. You might be firm, but if you're loving, they'll respect you. They want to work for you. They don't want to run away from you. You know what? One of the commands in the law, he says, by the end of the day, because those days there were daily laborers, right? Daily wages. Once the day is over, the very day you have to pay the person who has worked for you. Don't say tomorrow will come and take it, because that guy is looking for that is his source of life. And if you take it away, it's not good for you. So don't cut your maid's salary. God will cut his salary also. Understand this. Very, very important. So what kind of an attitude we need to have? What is the attitude with which we have to approach God's word? And what is lacking in all of us at different levels? In Isaiah chapter 66, this is what God has to say. For all those things my hand has made. In other words, he's not saying, I'm not looking for big, big temples or big, big houses. Look at what he says. Says the Lord, but on this one I will look. On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Because that is what the attitude with which we have to come when we come to the word of God. I have to tremble at God's word. You know what Jesus tells the Pharisees? He says, God, Father has given all his judgment into my hands. He has committed all judgment into his son's hands. He will judge him that day. But the son says, I am not going to judge. You know what's going to judge you? The word that I spoke and the word that you heard will judge you on that day. So if you don't tremble at God's word. So, how do you respond? You say, Lord, grant me the grace. Grant me the grace, Lord, that I will be very serious about your word. That I will not take it lightly. Okay. Especially in the matter of forgiveness. In the matter of overlooking faults. How many times did a brother sin against me and I should forgive? 7 times is okay. 70 times 7. If your brother sins against you 7 times, rebuke him. But if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day and comes and repents 7 times, what should you do? Forgive him. And you know what the disciples say? Lord, increase our faith. It's too much for us. Increase our faith, Lord. So what do we need faith for? To forgive. So, trembling at God's word. And little commands. He who is faithful in little is faithful in much. He who is unfaithful in little is unfaithful also in much. It's a little command. Little things. Come to church on time. It's a little command. It shows whether you tremble at God's word or not. Understand this. These are not things that we take lightly. Yes, there is forgiveness. You know what the Bible says? There is forgiveness in you so that men could learn to fear you. That is what forgiveness is for. Not that you will be careless in your attitude towards God. Look at how Jesus responds to this principle in his life. He's now come in the flesh. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 8, he says, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, but look at the way he understands this downward pull. And how he prays in Hebrews chapter 5. Who in the days of his what? Flesh. In all of us there is flesh? Yeah, there is flesh. It's as we study and hear in different contexts, it's a spiritual entity, right? When he offered up prayers and supplications, how? With vehement cries and tears. Boy! He said, Lord, I cannot sin against you. Even in thought or even in motive or even in action, I cannot even speak something which is out of turn. I cannot do it. There is a tight rope that I need to walk. Do you have this kind of an attitude towards sin, my dear brothers and sisters? How careless we are. That is the reason why our life is powerless. Our young people, they don't trust us because we are careless about the things of God. Understand this. So what did he do? He tears. Who was able to save him from what? Deaths. What deaths? Eternal separation from God. He's not talking about the death on the cross. Obviously, God did not hear that prayer. Though he was a son, he was heard because of his godly fear. And though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So this is the attitude, my dear brothers. So therefore, this is what Moses says in his final letter. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you what? Life and death. Blessing and curse. How do you choose life? Choose to honor, respect and obey his word. Thank God, God has given us the grace. We can't do it in our own strength. Absolutely not. This life is not to be lived in our own strength. But if there is first a willing mind, the Bible says. If you have the willing mind, God will work in our lives. He will give us the power to choose life. Alright. So the first aspect is life or death. That means our attitude towards God's word. Very important. The second is, I'd call it in or out. In the world or out of the world. The second. First is a word. Second is a world. That is where we are living most of our life. So the very first message of the church. The very first message of the church. Okay. After the first gospel message spoken to God-fearing Jews from all the diaspora, according to Acts chapter 2. This is what it says in Acts chapter 2. Peter said, repent and everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is there for everybody. And then he says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. But what it was the word did he say, spoke? I think I forgot to mention that. I'm sorry. The verse number 40, which says, I did not put 40. It says, with many words he exhorted them to save themselves from this what? Untoward or perverse generation. How many words? Many words. In other words, he said, repent and be baptized. And afterwards he went on a 3-hour sermon. Luke is listening. He's taking notes. And he said, Baba, what is the abstract of this entire sermon? Save yourself from this untoward generation. Meaning, you cannot be the part of this world anymore. You can't. Understand? First is a word. Next is a world. See, we heard, not today in the morning, we sang that song. Taste and see that the... If you tasted and saw that the Lord is good, what should you taste? What should you have an appetite for? You should have the appetite for the sincere milk of the Word of God so that you can grow up in your what? Salvation. See, you cannot say anything is milk. Cow's milk is there, donkey's milk is there. Both are white in color. Don't say. Next is what? The word. For the promise is to you and your children. So what did they do? All those who gladly received this word. What was the word? To separate themselves. Not to assimilate themselves, but to separate. You need to understand, this is a dangerous thing. The most wisest person to ever live on planet Earth. Solomon. Slowly, the Bible says, when he grew old, his heart slowly departed from God. Step by step by step. And then what did he do? He started building altars for Chemosh, for Molech, for all the abominations of the Egyptians, of the Ammonites and the Moabites. What is happening to you, Solomon? The wisest man on earth? The most blessed man, the most anointed man. You had a different anointing than the anointing of your father. You built the temple of God, but what happened to you? You see? Assimilation. It's dangerous. Look at what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Therefore, come out from among them. What is that? Come out and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Don't touch meaning what? Don't try to even taste. How will you know whether this is good or not unless you taste it? I don't even want to know. I don't want to know. Young people, I'll tell you, all the small children, right from now onwards, you make that decision. You know how you practice when your parents give you food that you don't like to eat? That is where it starts. Get used to healthy food. Right from childhood. Right from childhood. How many of you like broccoli and beans in the morning? Not many. Okay. But you want like jam and butter and sumptuous everything, but that one you will enjoy. Good food, healthy food is not good food for you, at least. But that is good food for God. That is where it starts, no? Very, very careful how the diet of every man of God. Elijah, meat and bread in the morning, meat and bread in the evening. Two meals a day. Fantastic God. Okay, protein and carbs. Protein and carbs. And then what has happened after a while? Little bit of atta is there and little oil. So oil and atta. Oil and atta. For the next how many months? How many years? We don't know. At least another 2 years. Diet. Elisha walked with Elijah. What kind of a food did Elisha eat? I don't even want to imagine. Sir, what are we eating today? I don't know. God has not provided. Fast. Can you imagine? Starts there. Because there are two tables. There is a table of Jezebel. And there is a table of God. And the table of Jezebel are full of compromised prophets. And there's one Elisha who has been fed by God. Young brothers, young sisters, like Brother John was praying, Lord, I want to take sin very seriously. I know my flesh is weak. So what am I going to do? I'm going to give myself, I want to practice a lifestyle of fasting right from childhood. Say no. Say no. Say no. To appetites. 30 years in the wilderness, he was eating locusts and wild honey. Can you imagine that? I mean, I cannot just get over it. I mean, every time I read that, I said, what is this, Lord? And that one provision which was made in the book of Leviticus, that locust is going to be a clean insect. Every other insect is unclean. And why did he make that provision? For John the Baptist. Locusts and wild honey. And one line message. A man who's been given not to appetites. There are two tables. That is the reason why the book of Proverbs says, be very careful when you eat from the food which comes from the king's table. Put a knife on your neck if you are a man given to appetites, the Bible says. It's tough. This is only for overcomers, by the way. We are not talking about people for salvation. Salvation is free. Why are we discussing about war and warfare and choosing the right way? Why are we discussing all this? Because we want to be overcomers. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Communion, light with darkness. Communion, fellowship, accord, part. You see that? What agreement has temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said. You see, it is not that those people are not intelligent. You can have some conversations with them who are in the world, but after a while, all conversations will cease. And their conversations will become so shallow. There's no substance in them. Okay. They will talk about all these ideas. Finally, they will say, did you buy a flat? Did you buy an apartment? You see? Everything is like, if in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, what? Of all the people, we are most miserable. Separate. You cannot play the fool with the world. You have to come out. And God will give you the grace. The first thing, if God has to bless Abraham, the first step is to come out. The first man who took a journey from Babylon to Jerusalem, Abraham. Okay. Why is so many times we repeat it? Because we want you to get good grades in the final exam. What do you want? Good grades in the final exam. No, I remember I was listening to a Bible teacher, and he every class he starts his class, he repeats what happened in the previous class. So he repeats it, and then he made a very interesting observation. He said there was a math teacher in the state of Oklahoma. When the mathematics state marks were, I mean, when they did a survey of the mathematical ability of the students in that particular state, very low. Okay. But this particular teacher, he had a bunch of students who aced the state exam. And they asked him, how is it possible that your students aced? Are they special? And he said, no. You know what I did? I made them do it over and 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 over again. And automatically the results came out. And especially math, you have to feel it. What should you do? Feel it. How do you feel? Don't write with a pen. Use a pencil. Because pen does not make a sound. Pencil does. Yeah? Right? So you hear with your ears, you write with your pencil, you feel it, you see it, and then it gets into your mind. You cannot just do it in the air. You have to feel. That is the reason why you have to have a written word of God. This is the Holy Bible. Okay? This has a Holy Bible app, but this is not the Holy Bible. You got it? This is not the Holy Bible. It has got all the other unholy things also along with the Holy Bible in it. But this particular book has no other unholy thing in it. Engage with it. Understand? Very important. Separate. Things have to be repeated over and over again because we sometimes do not get it. We have to get the severity of it sometimes, no? What agreement? Separate. Therefore it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, let us cleanse ourselves therefore because we have all these promises. Let us cleanse ourselves therefore from all the filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting what? Holiness in the fear of God. What is holiness? Being separated unto him. Like we looked at Enoch. What does Enoch mean? A man who has been consecrated to God, towards God. A man who has been devoted towards God. Who has a walk with God. Who has a life in the world. And he's not allowing any other voice influencing his decision. Okay? Understand this. Because I tell you, the pull is so powerful, even for a prophet like Jeremiah. He says, Lord, after a while, so many times I'm telling these people, Lord, they are prospering, nothing is happening to me. Please, Lord, how I are their wicked prospering? I'm separating myself, I'm trying to live a holy life, I'm trying to be a man who's sincere to your word, I'm preaching the truth, but nobody's getting saved in my ministry. What's the whole point? You know what God says? Oh, Jeremiah, poor man, I understand what your struggle is. No. If the footmen are troubling you, horsemen are coming, what will happen to you? Okay. They should not influence you, but you should influence them. Can you imagine? A bachelor called Jeremiah can get so disheartened, and God has to come and warn him. Say, Lord, Jeremiah, they should not influence you. You should influence them. James chapter 4. Because I have to tell this to young people, because very soon, these protective covers will be taken away from your life and you have to make decisions on your own. So all these things that you have heard first has to come into your heart and has to become a part of you. And you have to make those decisions when? Today. Now. Amen. James chapter 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know what? Friendship. You know what friendship means? There's nothing common. What is common? Why do people become friends? Because they have something common. They like something common. They like reading. They like the same God. They don't like each other than the fact that they like something very, very common. This one I love. I also like this one. That's the reason why, no? Common interests make friends. Why do Jonathan and David become friends? It's because they have something common. They have a hatred towards the Philistines. And they have a love towards God. And they have a love for the name of God. They were zealous for the name of God. That is a common thing. That is the reason why they became friends. What is common? Between us and the world, there's nothing common, unfortunately. You see, you cannot influence the world by becoming a friend of the world. You can influence the world by being apart from the world. Yes, he was a friend of sinners, but he was apart from sin. You need to understand that. Apart from sin. Okay? Whoever makes friend of the world makes God his enemy. You see the compromises, right? This is a compromise of this world. This is how the ruler of this world tries to make you compromise. We know this, repeating. The way Pharaoh tries to influence Moses. Moses says, let my people go. We have to get out of Egypt and we want to sacrifice to our God. Look at how Pharaoh tries to influence Moses in Exodus chapter 8. The Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and as he comes out of the water and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go. That they might, what? Serve me, only me. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go, sacrifice to God, where? In the land. It's like, you know, going to the moving theater and singing worship song. Is it possible? Impossible. You cannot do it, no? You cannot. Sometimes I also don't understand this music that has to go in the background for certain students when they are studying. They have to listen to something. Otherwise they can't study. But they are already distracted. Right? I mean, when I'm reading the word of God, I don't want anything to go in my background because I want to hear my voice. When I'm studying something, I don't want to hear anything else because I want to be giving my complete attention to this. But you know, the modern generation is very, very, very unique. They'll have this app running around in the background. Music is running. They're also studying. How is it possible, Baba? I don't know. It's quite possible, it seems. You cannot. You're already distracted. You cannot be in the world and think that you can concentrate on God. It's impossible. You cannot read Fox News and find good news. You cannot. You know, that's very interesting. It's called Fox News. And Fox has got a very fantastic connotation in the Bible. You cannot find good news in Fox News. Although it is news. In the land. Another sacrifice. And Moses said, it is not right to do so. For we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord. What the Egyptians like, or rather despise, we will be sacrificing. They don't understand us. And if we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then they will stone us. We want to be as far away from the Egyptians as possible. We do not want any influence of their lives, of their thoughts or their ideas into our lives or into our worship. Again, we will go, how many days journey? 3 days journey. Three. You remember? Three is the power of resurrection. New life. We'll start everything new. Again, Pharaoh's, another thing. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. This means what? Stay as close to Egypt as possible. That's what happened to Mr. Lot. He was very close to Sodom. But eventually he went into Sodom. Compromise. Another compromise. So Moses and Aaron went and brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones who are going? All of us will go. Moses said, we will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We will go, and we must hold a feast to the Lord. Not so. Go now, only the men. So that is what you desired. One more compromise. Go to church, only parents. Let the children study. Did you see that compromise? It's there in me also. I have to consciously overcome it. Sunday evening, my daughter says, Dad, I do not want to study anymore. I say, one more example is there now, one more chapter, just finish it off. She says, no. I said, okay. But Sabbath is from Saturday evening to Sunday evening. So I'm holding you also to your word. So Sunday evening you will restart again. Is that okay with you? Okay. You see that? Don't take your children. I mean, you need to understand, when we had our first baby, we were there for every service. And we were full time, we were working in corporate sectors, we were doing every service, we were there with our baby. And after we had two babies. Not even a single service we missed. In all our years in a church, we can count the number of times we missed a service on the fingers of our right hand. How do we go? Everybody. We get on the stairs and the owner will ask you on Monday morning, where are you going? Bible study. Yesterday was Sunday, today? Tuesday, where are you going? Bible study. Wednesday, where are you going? Church. Every time he says, where do you go? Every day you're going to church? Absolutely. All. It's a family affair. Understand this. Make those decisions for your children now. Let them know the importance of the house of God now. Otherwise, yesterday I was talking to somebody in the lift who comes to one of our Bible studies in the lift, and I said, sister, which church do you go to? Brother, we don't have any particular church. Any church where the word is preached. I said, wow. What an attitude. Any church is okay. You know why? One of the attitudes, I'll tell you why. Because this is the mindset in some of the people. He says, there are so many problems in the church. We don't want to get into all those problems. We want to keep a distance from the problems that happen in the church. Think about it, no? Will there not be any problems in a home? Abigail and Emmanuel are always friends? No? There will be. You should see some of the languages the elder sister will use for the younger sister in the house. My goodness, I said, Baba, kya baat hai? Okay, too much. But that happens. You see, in a home, everything is checked, no? Whether you love your mother, sister, and your brother, everything is tested. I remember that one day when I went home and I took a chocolate, two chocolates to my house. One was Kit Kat and the other was some silk chocolate. I said, that is what somebody gave me. You guys don't fight. You decide what to do. And my wife said, whoever wants to be like Jesus will take the other chocolate. And the elder one said, she wants to be like Jesus. And she took the chocolate. She wants to be like Jesus. The younger one did not say anything. She wants to be like Jesus. She took the chocolate. You see that? Everything happens in a home. Noah's Ark has a lot of smell. But the smell inside Noah's Ark was much, much better than the stench outside Noah's Ark. It's a choice between two stinks. Stenches, if you will. You see? That's the reason why people don't want to be apart. I'll tell you something. So many times there was a temptation. I should not be apart. But you know what? I thank God for giving me no other options but to be a part of the church. Thank God. It's a family affair. What is it? Family. So Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Meaning, don't have to take your positions. You wanted to go, right? Just keep your positions and go. You know why? By this time, all their flocks and positions are over. Only flocks and positions left were the flocks and positions of the Israelites. You know what? In other words, you can serve, but don't have to serve God with all your things. See, you haven't served God unless you have given Him your money. Not all. It's a very difficult thing to say, but it is true. It's a compromise. You see, look at how we value. When we are having children, if they have a particular weakness in a particular subject, we are willing to go to the best tuition, pay the maximum amount of fees, so that this fellow gets some job. But when it comes to, have you sent your children to tuitions in Bible study? Anybody sent tuitions to Bible study? No. Sunday school is enough. Why do they need tuitions for Bible study? They are not able to understand God. Lord, is there a man whom I can send him for tuition? Did you send? Can you imagine a man who puts a plaque on his house and says, tuitions for Bible given here for free? For free you will all go. Maybe, I don't know. But if he says, this is the fees, will you go? Our value systems are all messed up, skewed. Understand this. There's no neutral gear. Life or death, in or out. The third one. You gather or scatter. Important again. I'll show you a verse from Matthew chapter 12. I'll tell you what it means. Something which I have never looked before. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless the first ties up the strong man, then he plunders his house. Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me, what happens to him? You know what the word for scatters is? Scatter comes from the Greek word scorpiozo, which means to be bitten by a scorpion. Do you understand? And what did Jesus say? Behold, I give you authority over snakes and scorpions. When will you have authority over snakes and scorpions? Tell me. When you what? Gather with God. And what does gathering mean? I told you, right? Being devoted to a fellowship with all of your heart. Owning the fellowship. It mentions this twice in Luke's Gospel chapter 11 also. Verse 22. But when a man stronger than he comes up and overcomes him, he takes from all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me, what does he do? He scatters. In other words, he scatters. And he also takes others with him. You see what happens? What does it mean? What it means is this. It's very important for us all to be under a shepherd. That's God's order. To not be scattered. Look at what it says in John's Gospel chapter 16. This is what Jesus has to say, no? Jesus answered and said, Do you not believe? Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, now has come that you will be. Why will they be scattered? Matthew chapter 26 verse 31. And Jesus said, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. So what does it mean? One of the ways we don't scatter or rather gather, first of all, be loyal to one fellowship. Loyal to one fellowship. Under the head, who is a shepherd who's feeding us. This is God's order. Okay. I'll tell you why. Because not everyone who sits here is loyal like that. It's a fact. Yesterday, just recently, I was talking to Lawrence. You know what he said? Pastor made a statement, he said, I can be a teacher to everyone, but I'm not everybody's shepherd. And he said, Pastor, when he spoke to me, that word struck my heart. And from that day onwards, I want to listen to whatever he says to me. That's what he told me. I was shocked. I said, wow. What an attitude, what a commitment. One day he heard you cannot worship idols and we cannot worship God, and he told Pastor, come to my house and take all the idols and throw it out. Come to my house. And I look at his life. I say, boy, from where to where? And what the turning point in his life was? The way he said, you know what, I will come under the authority of my shepherd. Very important. You see, of all the offices, the most powerful office is the office of the shepherd. You know, Jesus never says, I'm the apostle. He never says that. Did he ever say? No. Paul later on says he's the apostle and the high priest of our confession, but he never says, I'm the apostle. No. You know what he says? I am the good shepherd. And the last commission to Peter before he's taken away into glory. It's not like go into all the world and make disciples. That's a commission which has been given to all the disciples. You know what the last commission? Peter, remember? They struck me and you all got scattered. I'm telling you, Peter, don't be like that. Be like me. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. That is the last commission to Peter. And that is the reason why, you know what he says in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, feed the flock of God upon whom you have been given oversight. So when the good shepherd comes, you will get a crown of glory that will never fade away. Very important to be under a shepherd who's feeding you the word of God. Coming under his authority. Because shepherd has two. He's got the rod to strike and the staff to comfort. Staff is like this. The rod is two dandas. Both we need. Before he commissions the disciples to go into the house of Israel and to preach the gospel of the kingdom and to heal, etc., 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 this is what he speaks in Matthew chapter 9. This is the last verse of Matthew chapter 9. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Do you have a shepherd? As I told you, that lady the other day, she said, you don't have a shepherd. A shepherd who prays for you. A shepherd who weeps for you. A shepherd who will beg with the Lord and say, Lord, give him one more year. There are two fig trees. Jesus went and cursed one fig tree and he said, you'd be dried up from the roots. There was another fig tree also which was not bearing any fruit. But why did he not curse it? Tell me, what was the difference? Tell me, what is the difference between that shepherd, that tree where he went and he cursed that fig tree and it dried up from the roots, and this tree which was also not bearing fruit, but the Lord did not curse it. Why? Why? Well, because there was a man who said, Lord, please give him one more year. Who's interceding for you. That's the difference. Otherwise, our lives are shallow. Understand this. Gather together what? For teaching. Hebrews chapter 10. Let us consider one another in order to stir up for love and good works. Not forsaking the what? The gathering ourselves together. If you don't gather, so much the more as you see the what? The day appearing. I remember when we started as a church, our schedule was tight. Sunday, the whole day. Monday morning, Bible study, men's Bible study. Tuesday evening, Bible study. Wednesday evening service. Maybe Thursday, I think we had outreach. Friday worship practice. Saturday fasting and prayer. The whole week was tight. That is a deposit of the Spirit which happened into our lives, which we value. Gather more and more. Value fellowship. Value coming together more and more to stir up for one another. There's something which happens. There's a transference that happens. You see some brother who's fired up for God, and you say, I also want to be fired up like that person. Rubs off. Iron sharpens iron. And there's authority also. Matthew chapter 18. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that you ask, it will be done for you. Verse 20. For where two or three are gathered. Meaning what? They're in agreement. It's authority. That's what happened when Peter and John were threatened. You know what they did? They all came together and they started praying. The whole place was shaken. The Holy Spirit came. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says with boldness. Spirit and boldness. They had authority. They started preaching the word with authority. So we looked at three, you know? What is that? Life or death. In or out. Gather or scatter. The fourth one. You serve God. Or mammon. You can't do both. Jesus himself said, I did not say, it's not my problem. This is how Jesus defined it. Since in Luke's Gospel chapter 16, he says, no one can serve two masters. Impossible. You see, in any house, you cannot have two heads. In any organization, there cannot be two heads. There has to be one head. Otherwise, what will happen? There will be two visions. And that is how we have division. Division. Division means what? Two visions. Any organization, any place, you cannot have two heads. You have to have one. Head of Christ is God. Head of man is Christ. Head of woman is man. This is the order. And head of the children are the parents. And that there should be absolutely no confusion over there. You cannot serve two masters. For either you will hate the one or love the other. Similarly, no, you cannot. That's what Jesus, he says, you cannot multiply two wives. Here, you got married to Leah. And you also got married to Rachel. And the Bible says, Jacob loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. But you know how God's analysis is? When God saw that Leah was, when Leah was hated. That's what the Bible says. Go and check your Bible. When God saw that Leah was hated, not loveless or unloved. It's impossible. I don't know. It's impossible. It's impossible to have a divided heart. You cannot love two people at the same time. You can't love God, or you cannot love mammon. Right? All this I will give to you. Worship me. You know what Jesus says? Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou shalt worship the Lord, and him only thou shalt serve. Only. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot. It's impossible. So how do we deal with mammon? One of the wise words of Agur in Proverbs chapter 30. This is what he says. Two things I request you. Deprive me not before I die. What a wise man. Look at what he says. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Lord, I do not want to be anywhere near any trash talk or anything. I want to be absolutely as far away from nonsense. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted for me, lest I be full and deny you. And say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord. Wise man. Wise man. It's very difficult to say amen to this, no? Ezekiel chapter 33. As for you, son of man, your people are talking together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses. Anything bad? No. Come and hear the message that has come from the Lord. They like your message. But look at what it says, the next verse. My people come to you as they usually do. Sit before you, hear your words, but they do not put it to practice. Their mouths speak of love, but their hearts are what? Greedy for unjust gain. That's what, you see, think about it, no? I was trying to analyze this in my own mind. If you look at all the miracles that Jesus did, one of the miracles that actually had a fantastic impact on people. They were all amazed. His fame went abroad, but actually had a fantastic impact on people. I'll tell you. He healed a lot of people with diseases. They all liked it. He cast out many demons. They all liked it. He stopped the wind and the sea. They all liked it. And he did that multiple times. How many demons? So many people. It says multitudes and multitudes came to him. And he cast out all those demons. All the people who came to him with all kinds of sicknesses. He healed all of them. So many miracles of sicknesses and healing are mentioned in the deliverance and healing are mentioned in the four gospels. But you know how many times he multiplied bread? Twice only. And that one miracle had such a profound impact on the people, they wanted to make him what? King. They wanted to make him king. And you know what the indictment of Jesus was? You are following me, not because you saw the miracles, because you are full in your stomach. He did not multiply bread n number of times, no. Only twice. Feeding of the 5,000 and feeding of the 4,000. That's all. Greedy for unjust gain. What happened to Gehazi? Very close to Elisha. What was happening in his heart? I have gold and silver clothes in my heart. That's what his song was. That was his rhyme. As the Lord lives, as my soul of my master lives, I will have something for myself. And that's it. He was discarded. You cannot. You cannot serve. I remember when I was leaving my university, my boss told my director, can you talk to Vijay? He wants to leave. So my director called me. I sat across the table and he said, Vijay, where are you? What is this? I mean, what are you doing? I said, sir, it is my call. He said, you can do this and also do research, no problem. Sir, I told him, sir, in my Bible, there's a verse. You cannot serve two masters. Either you will love the one and hate the other. You will be loyal to the one and despise the other. If I have to do research, I should be like my boss. Who has given his life completely 24/7 in the lab. And if I have to do robotics, I have to be like him. Or if I don't want to be like him, then I have to be 24/7 to my God. I can't do both. When I made that statement, first of all, he was impressed about my boss. And he called my boss and he said, Madhav, did you know what Vijay said about you? So what did he say? You are dedicated to your lab. And he said, if he can't be like you, he doesn't want to be in the university. You see, you cannot. It's impossible. Now, I mean, I'm not saying no full-time ministry, everybody's called to that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the attitude of the mind. Full-time ministry may not be a call for you, but you make a choice now. One of my colleagues was very upset. He said, Vijay, what are you doing? Where are you going for postdoc? I said, I'm not going for postdoc. I'm going to the ministry. I said, Vijay, so much of money waste for PhD. So much of one PhD seat. You could have given it to somebody else. I did not say anything. I just kept my mouth shut. And he said, but you Christians only make these decisions like this. I've seen only Christians make these crazy decisions like this. You see, you cannot serve God. You cannot be loyal. I cannot have Pastor James and Professor Madhav at the same time on my head. Impossible. Only one. Understand this. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot. So what do we do? Chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. This is what it says. Constant friction between people of corrupt minds. You know, this is always constant friction. Who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means of what? Financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. So how do you and I as believers respond to this? How do we and you and I as believers respond to this call? How do we tackle money? How do we handle money? I'll give you an example. 3 John chapter 1. Only one chapter. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brothers and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. So what is the manner worthy of God means what? What does it mean? What does it mean? Next verse. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking what? Because they have taken nothing from Gentiles, it is incumbent upon you to support them. As a manner worthy of God. So why does God give you a promotion in your job? So that you can serve God. You can support the ministry. Understand that? I remember a pastor's conference, no? He was saying there was a bunch of people who came together. The elders of a church came together and they started praying, Lord, give us a land for us to build a church. Lord, give us a land so that we have a church building. Lord, and the Lord spoke through a word of knowledge through one man. Okay. Everybody is praying for land. How much land do you have? He said, so much. How much land do you have? Not my land, Lord. Your land. Everybody has the land, but nobody wants to give. Remember that the guy was given 2 5-rupee coins to put in the offering, one for the offering bag and one to buy the chocolate. Okay? So he put 1 5-rupee coin in his pocket and he was playing with the other 5-rupee coin. And he was walking on the road. And even as he was going to the church, that coin slipped from his hand and fell into the gutter. You know what he said? There goes the Lord's money. Poor God. That is how people treat. If you have to ask ourselves this question, how much do we give into the ministry and how much do we spend on ourselves? That is the reason why, you know what, the indictment of Haggai is. You know what he says? You're earning so much money, but all the money is going into purse with holes. You know why you don't have anything? Because the house of God is desolate and you're not concerned about the house of God. That is the reason why the Lord is not able to bless you. That is the reason why many of us are in debt. Not because we are giving to the ministry, because we spend it upon our own lusts. We cannot serve. How many of you know this verse? Whatsoever a man sows, he will also reap that. In what context is that verse spoken? I'll show you the context. Galatians chapter 6 verse 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with whom who teaches. Why? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You see the context now? Do you see the context? You cannot sow. You have not served God unless and until you have served God with your money. That is the reason why David says, I do not want to give to God that which costs me nothing. God will give us the grace if we have a willing mind first. No neutral gear. Life or death, in or out, gather or scatter, God or mammon. Fifth one. Please God. Or please man. Look at what. See again. This is again two diametrically opposite things. This is not what I am saying. Look at what it says in Galatians chapter 1. Apostolic authority. Paul himself saying this. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. It's impossible. You cannot. You cannot fear God. You cannot fear man. It's impossible. Proverbs chapter 29, verse number 25. The fear of man brings a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. What will people think? It's not important. I'm not saying that we should spoil our testimony before God's people. No. I'm not talking about that. In fact, for one of the qualifications for being an elder in the church, the Bible says that you should be a person of good report from those who are outside, lest he fall in the snare of the devil. You should have a good report. You should have a good testimony. Okay, you should not be an unscrupulous man. No, he's not talking about that. But we cannot live for the opinions of men. That's what the Bible says. You cannot please God. And God please man. And it will be there for all the children when you are growing up to be like the others. You will be called names. You will be called all kinds of things. But will you take a stand for God? Or would you want to be like others? Understand this. Thank God he has already accepted us in the beloved. So we don't have to be like others. Jesus himself was very careful about this. John's Gospel chapter 2. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man. For he knew what was in man. So if anybody come and said, good teacher, what should I do? He said, why do you call me good? Sorry. Very careful. John's Gospel chapter 5. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If anyone comes in his own name, you will receive. How can you believe? You see that? How can you believe? If you try to seek honor from one another, but does not seek the honor that comes from the only God. Look at this. I like the construction. There is one and only God. Whoever you try to seek honor from, that is your God. In other words. John's Gospel chapter 12. Nevertheless, verse 42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men. You see that? They loved the opinions of men. They loved the praise of men. That was Saul's greatest. Actually, zeal. He said, please come and honor me before men. Come and stand next to me, Samuel. I do not want to fall in the eyes of man, but you have already fallen in the eyes of God. He already rejected you. No neutral guy. Life or death. In or out. Gather or scatter. God or man. Please God. Or please man. Sixth one. Red hot for God or cold. There's no middle ground. If you are in middle ground, he will spew out. I did not say that. Revelation chapter 3. This is what it says. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. You see that? Don't be lukewarm. Because you are lukewarm, I will spew you. So what is he asking them? Look at what he says. Therefore be. What is this? Everybody see that? Zealous. You know what the word for zealous also means? To be jealous. Jealous and zealous have the same root word. It's like, you know, I want to know God like the way this brother knows God. It's a good thing. It's a good jealousy to have. You know how the Jewish people are going to be saved? Because the Gentiles are going to provoke them to jealousy. Understand that? I want to know God like this brother knows God. I want to serve God like this man serves God. I want to understand the ways of God like this man tries to understand the ways of God. Moses, I see you know the ways of God. I know one secret. God speaks to you face to face. An exact same attitude Joshua had. So when there was a tent of meeting, he would go there, stand there, sit there even after Moses departs from that place. You know why? He wants to have that relationship with God. I am jealous for God. I'm jealous for his name. That's exactly what Moses had. Moses said, Lord, God said, Moses, I'm going to destroy all these fellows. I'm going to start afresh with you. You know what Moses said? Lord, no, Lord. I'm jealous for your name. What will people think? People will say, he was able to bring them out of Egypt, but he was not able to take them into the promised land. Your name, Lord, will be dishonored among the Gentiles. I do not want anything that will bring dishonor to your name. Jealous. Red hot for God. This morning, are you? So how do I know? When he made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple. This is Jesus with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money, and overturned the tables. He was said, not anything that dishonors my God will be in this temple. You know what the next verse says? And he said to those who sold the doves, these things take away, to not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, what is that? Zeal for your house has eaten me up. Red hot for God. In other words, anything the Lord hates, I will hate. I will see compromise. So many people are compromising. It doesn't matter if they have compromised. They are not my example. Numbers chapter 25. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, Phinehas the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel because he was zealous with my zeal among them. You see that? Red hot for God. Or cold. And finally, eyes on the eternal or on the temple. You cannot mix both. Philippians chapter 3. Brothers, join in following my example. And note those who so walk as you have us for example. For many walk, whom I have told you often and not tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Why are they enemies? Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory is in their shame. Who set their mind on athletics, the pull which brings them down. So, how do we overcome this? First of all, we cannot do this in our own strength. What is available for us is grace. What does the grace of God say? For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no. I'll tell you something. God is digital. Either one or zero, not both. He is not analog. Either one or zero. Very, very clear. So he will teach us to say no. Second, if you choose God, you will not lose. Everybody say, if I choose God, I will not lose. You know, he took all the best watered plants, right? Best watered plains in Jordan. It looked like Eden, the Bible says. And Lot took everything and he left. How did it look? It looked like the garden of God and the land of Egypt. And maybe Abraham was saying, when Lot made this decision, he said, Lord, what is left for me? All this wilderness. There's a promise in Isaiah chapter 51. Listen to me. You who pursue righteousness. You know this, right? You who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut. This is the Berean Standard Bible. To the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham your father and Sarah who gave you birth. When I called him, he was but one. Then I blessed him and I multiplied him. Look at what's the next verse. It's a powerful promise. The Lord will comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all her ruins. Next verse. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like gardens of God. Lot took the gardens of God and he left. But you know what he says? This wilderness, which you think is wilderness, I'm going to make it like the gardens of God. Now think about it. No? You look at the entire Middle East. Does Israel have oil? No. Does Israel have a lot of water resources? No. But you know what happened? What Israel has, they have the mind of God. God gave them such a fantastic mind. They have the largest desalination plants in the whole world. They have the largest number of Nobel laureates per capita. And they changed that waste land of that wilderness into a land which is absolutely prospering. All around you see desert. But the land of Israel is blossoming. You know why? The promise of God. The promise of God. You choose God. You and your descendants will be blessed. You will not lose with God. You will not lose with God. You need to believe that. Okay. Lord, I see all my other peers, they are doing very well, Lord. What about me? You will not lose. There might be temporary setbacks, there might be tests, there might be trials, but in the end, you will not lose. That's the reason why Jesus tells about his disciples. He says, nobody who has left father, mother, etc., etc., will find lands, will find families, 100-fold along with persecutions. Okay, persecutions will come, but you will not lose with me. You will not lose with me. But you have to make a decision. Learn to say no. And if you choose God, you will not lose. But let me tell you something. There is no neutral game. You either choose life or death. You are in the world or out. You can't be in the world and serve God. You either gather with Him or you scatter. You either serve God or you serve man. Mammon. Please God or please man. You are either hot or either cold. Your eyes are on the temple or on the eternal. There cannot be any mixture. If you are God's, you will have made a clear choice. Can't mix. There's no neutral gear. So what do we choose this morning? Jesus says, I set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose not blessing, choose life. For I am your life and I am the length of your days. Shall we all stand this morning? Shall we all stand? Lot chose. He thought he chose life. But he actually chose death for him, spiritually, and for his entire family. You see, I mean, the pull of the world is so powerful, isn't it? Even after he was rebuked by God and he went into captivity, that pull of Sodom was so powerful. They were gripped by Sodom. But even after a mighty rebuke of God, they will still go back, like the dog goes back to its vomit. Go back to Sodom. We are all making choices. Every day, moment by moment. Either we are choosing life or we are choosing death. Either we are being a people who will be a part of the world or out of the world. You are either gathering. You know what the word scatter means? I told you, right? About being bitten by scorpions, basically. The only protection that you have is in the gathering of the saints. You either serve God or you are a servant of money. Either please God or you're a servant of man. You're red hot for God. There's no lukewarm. God will spew you out of your mouth. My eyes are on the temporal or on the eternal or not on both. Keep these minds, these thoughts in your heart, in your mind. There's no neutral gear. There is only one way with God, and that is upward. But God gives us all chances to repent, to set things right. Even this morning, he's giving us opportunities to set things right. Paul says, forgetting those things which are already gone by, I look ahead. I look forward to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I take hold of that person, Christ Jesus, for what Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. There's no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me, there's no turning back. Make a decision this morning and say, Lord, grant me the grace to say no. Grant me the grace, O Lord, to be severe with myself in my compromises with sin. But Jesus himself said, if you do not put sin to death, sin will kill us. It's life or death, blessing or curse. We need to choose. Lord, this morning, all of us, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, you've been speaking to us in different ways, in different, Lord, precepts upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Lord, giving us direction, Lord, making clear through testimony, through precept, through ordinance, through patterns in the Old Testament of decisions that godly people have taken, which either bought them success spiritually or destroyed them spiritually. Enable us, Lord, to be wise. Enable us, Lord, to not make the same mistakes our patriarchs have made. Enable us to learn from our patriarchs, for you said in your word, all these things have been written for them as examples, but they have been given for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages has come. Lord, that through the patience and the comfort of scriptures that we might have hope, that we might know you. For this is life eternal, to know you, the only true God, and Christ Jesus whom you have sent. And Lord, I pray, Father, especially for young children here who are sitting in this congregation, I pray, Lord, that they will, Lord, in the days to come, make decisions, Lord, in keeping with the word. That the word of God will be impressed upon their hearts and in their minds. The convictions will become stronger, O Lord. That they will be like young men, like as you said in John's Gospel, in the epistle of John chapter 2, you said, Lord, I write to you, young men, for you have overcome the evil one, because the word of God richly dwells in you. And I pray, Father, that each one of little children here, young persons, young adults, and every one of us, O Lord, irrespective of our age, I pray, Father, that, Lord, we will truly, truly take your word seriously. We will not try to be on two boats, but we will be single-minded. Lord, and we pray this morning that you would reunite our hearts, O Lord, to fear your name. For our hearts are scattered in different contexts, in different places. Make us one, O Lord. Make us one, make us whole, and give us, O Lord, unity of purpose. And Lord, enable us to know what our part is in the body of Christ, even as we walk in obedience. Your perfect will will become even more clearer and clearer. For you said, the path of the righteous is like the shining sun, which becomes brighter and brighter, and even onto the perfect day. And I pray, Father, that we will all be on that straight and narrow path, which is the path of the righteous, and our purpose and your will for our lives will become clearer and clearer in the days to come. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity that you have given to us. I pray, Father, that, Lord, that we will keep these words in our heart. Let it bear fruit in our lives, even 100-fold. We thank you, we praise you, we give you glory. For in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all God's children said, Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of us. Amen. 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 God bless you. Have wonderful fellowship with one another.